Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Well, hey, we are 2 weeks away from wrapping up our I Am series. We have this week and next week. And we've been digging deep into the Gospel of John. Gospel, remember, just means good news. And so it's the good news according to John. It's the good news according to Matthew, Mark, of Luke. And John writes, as a disciple of Jesus, he writes out of what he saw and what he experienced. And out of those things, he writes his gospel, his good news. And his reason for writing it, we see in John chapter 20, we'll put it on the screen, where he says that now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. And he could add that I was one of the disciples. I was there with them, which are not written in this book. In other words, there are a lot of things that I could have wrote about, but I chose these things for this reason, verse 31. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. John says, look, all that I experience, all that I've come to know, I've written it down in my good news, my gospel, because I want you to come to know the Jesus that I have come to know, and in him find life in his name. Today we're going to be in John chapter 15, where Jesus uses another metaphor to paint a clear picture of who he is and what he is about. And this picture that he paints is about a connection. I don't know if you've ever tried to make a connection with somebody when they just weren't interested in that connection. Maybe it was a friendship that you were trying to spark up, and regardless of how hard you tried, there was kind of a wall there, and you just couldn't get anywhere with this connection that you were trying to make. Or maybe it was in a romantic sense, and you were trying to spark a romantic connection, and no matter what you did, no matter what you tried, you asked the person out, and conversation was dull and dry and boring, but you kept pressing, and they just kept holding you at arm's length. Often in a romantic relationship, not making a connection can be extremely painful. My wife and I, we dated for 6 months, and then we broke up. Well, really, when I say broke up, I just stopped calling her because that's the way I broke up with girls back then. And my daughter, who is now 19, when she heard this story a couple years ago, she's like, Daddy, I can't believe that you would just stop calling a girl. And my boys were like, yeah, that kind of makes sense. That's kind of. I was like, boys, I made a mistake. That's not the way that we should roll. And so we were then broken up for 2 years. And after 2 years of breakup, and we worked at the same place, I realized that I made a huge mistake. And really, not to over-spiritualize it, but God kind of lifted some things off of my eyes, and I realized, like, she's the one I'm going to marry. And so I kind of went in pursuit of her. And she was dating some other guy. And so I started coming around her desk again and, you know, kind of dropping hints that, you know, I'd like to, you know, maybe we can go out. And so eventually we started going out. And after about 3 dates going out, I was already knew that, you know, she's the one. And so I dropped the L-bomb because I was looking to make a love connection, like an emotional love connection, not a horizontal one, okay? I was like, I want this to work. And so when I say love connection, don't read into anything. And so I dropped the L-bomb, and I was like, Sheila, and of course you're nervous when you do that. I'm like, I love you. And I waited. And I waited. You ever wish that your heart would just stop so you could leave this earth? Silence on the other side. Nothing came back. Matter of fact, all I got back was, I can't say that right now. And I get it, and broke up with her, and she's like, you know, I need to have some walls up. And so part of me, I was devastated by this, but the other part, I took it as a challenge, and I went home, and I looked in the mirror, I'm like, she can't resist this for long. No, I didn't say that part. And so I took it as a challenge. So the next date, I got all dressed up, and I'm aging myself right now. I put on my Zeke Cavaricci pants. Anyone remember those? Yeah, like some of you got it. I had on Zeke Cavaricci pants, I had my Cavaricci shirt, and I had my Eternity for Men on, and I had my Air Supply mixtape run in, and she got in the car and said, girl, you're every woman. And I'm like, oh, yeah. I put an I Love Texas bumper sticker on my car. It's like, hey, I was desperate at that point. And it was a few dates later that the love connection was made, and she said, Marty Kaiser, I love it when she calls me Marty Kaiser. She says, Marty Kaiser, I love you too. And I was like, Yeah, I changed my mind. No, it's difficult when a connection's not made and you really want it to be made. I was talking to a friend just this week who said he was wrestling with his internet connection being lost for 3 and 4 hours. And so data was not flowing because the connection was broken. And I'm sure we all have sometimes some thoughts that we've had that we needed to repent over regarding Cox customer service, right, which is an oxymoron. And so the connection was lost. And when I was 10 years old, my best friend David Bacon, we decided that we were going to be connected. And so we bought these cheap walkie-talkies from Smitty's, if you remember Smitty's. And we were like, he's like 5 or 6 houses away. I was like, we'll always be able to talk to each other. This is before cell phones, obviously. And so he's like, great. And so we're in our front yard and we're talking. This is like awesome. And he'd get a house away and we're still talking. And he's walking to his house. And about the 4th house, he's like, $12 at Smitty's does not go very far, literally. And so the connection was lost, right? It was frustrating. Our staff, we were in the office over at Grand and Bell. We found this app called Zello, I think it was called. And it was an always-on connection. It's kind of like a walkie-talkie through your phone. And so we each enrolled on it. We thought, this is going to be great. We don't have to call each other anymore. It's just literally, it's a big button on your phone, and you can just talk, you know, a constant connection. And we thought this would be a great idea. And then we realized that our staff consists of idiots. And I say that affectionately, but we all are idiots, because what would happen is we'd be in the office, true story, counseling someone, and you'd get something like this.
This is Mike Dink. I'm going to the bathroom.
Literally.
I'll be out of commission for 30 minutes.
And so while you're counseling someone, and then it's like,
can someone bring me some toilet paper?
I'm not exaggerating. That connection was canceled very quickly because it just got really awkward. And so everyone deleted the app. You ever want to throw your phone out your car window when you lose connection? Especially when you're in like a heated argument, like a you can't handle the truth type argument, and you're spitting fire and you're like, yeah, and this, and this, and you are so good that they haven't been able to get a word in for 3 or 4 minutes. And then it dawns on you. And so you test the waters with that international distress call. Hello? And when there's silence on the other end, you got to call them back. You're like, what's the last thing you heard? But you've already lost momentum, right? It's frustrating when that connection is lost. Well, in our passage today, Jesus talks about what it looks like and what it doesn't look like when there's a connection made with him. He uses a metaphor about vines, branches connecting to a vine. Now, before we go into it, I need to give you some background, because we've been trying to look deep beneath the surface of the Gospel of John. And so the background is, we're in John 15. John 13 kicks off what is known as the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus gathers his disciples together. You've seen the pictures of the Last Supper. That is where it kicks off, John 13. And Jesus knows his time is short. Matter of fact, at this point, he's hours away from being arrested and the acts of the crucifixion begin to be ramped up. And so John 13, he uses his time wisely. Everything is with meaning and purpose. And so he washes his disciples' feet as a way of showing them this is what it means to be a servant. And then he speaks into them about the gift of the Holy Spirit that is coming. Hours left in his time on earth. And then he also predicts that one of you will betray me. Matter of fact, interesting story. If you read through it, John, who were reading his gospel, kind of went to Jesus and he's like, all right, you said one of them. And they're all looking at each other. And John's like, well, who is it? And you know, if I'm reading it correctly, Jesus like just tells John, it's like the one that I give the bread to. And he gives the bread to Judas, right? It's like there's an awkward moment. And Judas gets up and he leaves because Jesus tells him, what you're about to do, do it quickly, because he's about to sell him out. And at this time, we're looking about 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, all right? So the evening's passed. It's now midnight, maybe 1 o'clock. And hours left before Jesus is going to walk with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be betrayed by a kiss and he would be arrested. Now, the end of chapter 14 says they left the upper room and they start to go on a walk. And where they're going is to Gethsemane. This is where his spirit was grieved. He dripped sweat drops of blood. He asked the Father, if there's any other way for this to happen, let it be so. Like, I'm not really looking forward to this physical abuse I'm going to go through. And then he says, but not my will, your will. And so it's on this walk that he's going to. Now, we have an image there of what this looked like. Off to, this is facing east, so our back would be to the eastern wall of Jerusalem. And off to the left of that church building there is the general area of where the garden would be. Go to the next image there. You'll see some of the trees. It's still standing today. Some of these trees are dating 1,500 plus years old. Not the original of when Jesus was there. They were all kind of, land was stripped when there was a large 68-70, a large war that took place, and it was used for firewood and stuff like that, but replanted. But that's kind of the general area of what it looked like. Now, we don't know exactly where the upper room is, but we have an idea that it was in the upper part of the city. We'll have an image there. Hopefully, you'll be able to see this. And the red area there is the upper part of Jerusalem, and then below that, they were very clever, was the lower city, okay? The black all the way around it are the walls that are around the city. And then you see there in that yellow dot where we think the upper room was. Now, all the way in the upper right is where the garden is, where they are leaving the upper room, and they are walking through that orange dotted path there, at least from what we would think, that they would leave the upper city, wind through the city streets of the lower city, exit out through the southern gate because all other gates were now locked at this time into the city. They'd walk along the Kidron Valley. You see up in the top is the Temple Mount area, so our back would have been to that if we were looking at the garden. It's along the Mount of Olives, so I just kind of want you to have an idea of what it looks like. The walk from the upper room to the garden where Jesus would be arrested is about a mile. It's one of the last things that he has to say to his disciples. And he has a mile to get it in. So maybe 15 minutes, whatever that looks like, walking through the windy streets and, you know, possibly rough terrain, that he has about 15 minutes or so in order to communicate this to his disciples. Arrested, soon was to follow. And so they walk through, and it is on this path, somehow, some way, we're not exactly sure how it breaks into this conversation, but Jesus uses this 15 minutes to do his last push to communicate into his disciples who he is, what he's about, and what their responsibilities are, what their role is moving forward. And so Jesus communicates to them these words in John 15. It is the last of the I am statements that Jesus will speak to his disciples. Verse 15, 1 through 4. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear even more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And John 15:5 is a fairly popular verse. We'll put that one on the screen. This is your memory verse if you're working through these with us. Jesus says, I am the vine. It's his final I am statement out of the seven. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. This is a great memory verse. I've told you before, one of the most beneficial things I've done in my Christian walk is putting verses to memory, to meditate on them. Matter of fact, go to that next image there. We have this available on the Quizlet app. If you have not, if you do not have it, it's free. Get it, set up a free account, and then search Reveal Church, one word, and then you'll have our memory verses on there. Very easy. You got time to spare, flip through them. It'll give you the backside of the card, which will just say John 15:5. You can try to quote it, tap it. It'll flip over, give you the other side of the card. I tell you a lot, you need to be a self-feeder. It's one of the best things you can do is to put God's word into you, and it will pay dividend. And then John goes on to continue what Jesus said in verse 6. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. It's hours before his arrest. It's his final push to solidify truth into his disciples. If you had only hours left with the people that you love, what would you say to them? Because this is the situation that Jesus finds himself in, hours left. Now, I want you to understand a little bit more background. If you were a first century Jew and Jesus spoke this to you, you would be well familiar with vines and vineyards. May have even passed them on their walk through the Kidron Valley up into the garden. More than that, the Old Testament commonly refers, now catch the background here, commonly refers Israel as being the vine. And so every Jewish individual, they saw themselves as being Jewish as part of the vine. Matter of fact, your morning prayers would consist of something like Psalm 80 that says, you brought a vine out of Egypt, right? Where God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and out of slavery and out of bondage. And they would quote this, that you brought a vine out of Egypt and you drove out the other nations and you planted it, that you cleared the ground to protect your vine. They would have known about the prophet Isaiah and Hosea and Ezekiel and these other prophets that also referred to Israel as being the vine, the chosen vine of God, of which God blesses and then flows blessings through them to others. The vine in the Old Testament always represented the whole of the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. Matter of fact, you'll see this, go ahead and put up one of the coins there. Early on, they would stamp into their coins a vine leaf. It was often used in their burial rituals on their gravestones and such like that. The temple had on the entrance was carved out of solid gold, a vine with leaves and grapes and stuff like that, that was solid gold. Josephus, who was a historian at this time, said that the temple entrance was a marvel of size and artistry, that all of this picture, the golden vines going up and the leaves and the clusters of grapes, and because Israel was the vine. And if you donated enough money, it was said that you could get your name on some of the leaves there. If you gave enough money, they put your name on some of the gold leaves. If you donate enough money at Reveal, I'll tattoo your name on my butt, okay? How's that? I'm totally joking. Totally joking. It was supposed to be back, but my mind changed it from back to butt. Now I regret that. But whatever, I'm moving right along. So this was the background of what was taking place. The Jewish people, they saw themselves as being the vine of God. And so being a Jew meant that you saw yourself as the vine which God planted and blessed. Now in light of that background, in light of the urgency of an hour left max with his disciples, now they're walking out of the upper room. You have a little bit of the background about how the Jewish people and his disciples were Jewish. They have already seen themselves as the vine, and now we know time is short. During a midnight walk, about 15 minutes, Jesus makes his last push, and he says this to his disciples, and we read it again. He's like, hey, I need you to know that I am the true vine. I know what you used to think, and I know that you used to think that you were the vine, but I'm telling now the word true kind of jumps out at you, where Jesus says, I'm the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken over you. And you can almost hear him say, Peter, if you abide in me and I abide in you, if the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Thomas, neither can you. John, unless you abide in me. I need you to understand that I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. But listen, apart from me, Andrew, you can do nothing. And you can almost see them walking through the city streets, and Jesus is sharing this with them because it was that important. It was final words that he would leave with them. And says, you need to understand this. You're not the vine. You're the branches. And Jesus rolls out this final I am statement to his disciples. In other words, he's saying, I don't want you thinking that because you're Jewish that you're just automatically grafted in. I'm the vine. There's no special treatment is what he was saying. In other words, look, just because you were born a Jew or studied a Jew or your parents was a Jew, it doesn't work like that. And I am the vine. In other words, he says, if you want to accomplish all that I've sown into you in the last 3 years, the only way that's going to happen is if you are connected to me. Matter of fact, look at verses 1 and 2 again. He says, I am the vine, true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. There's two types of branches that Jesus is talking about. The first one is a fruitless branch. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, your heritage is not going to save you. And there's no special treatment and just your Jewish training. If you reject me as the vine, you will accomplish nothing. There will be no fruit. And not only no fruit, God takes those who have no fruit and he removes them. I mean, this is a pretty heavy statement that he's saying. You could almost see the disciples saying, okay, wait, so we're not the vine, but you're the vine. And if we're connected to you, then we bear fruit. But if we're apart from you, we die. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's exactly what happens. And so this first idea was this fruitless branch. And to us today, Jesus may come to us and say, look, you're not a Christian just because you say you're a Christian. All because you come to church or you have a Bible or you believe in this concept of God or you're an Easter or Christmas type attender or your parents were Christians or you're born in America, Jesus is like, there's no special privileges. And unless you realize that I'm the vine and you're grafted into me, well, we have problems. That would be how he would speak to us today, because that's what the disciples were thinking. Well, we're Jewish. Of course we're grafted in. And Jesus, no, it doesn't. It's not that quick, not that simple. And so we see this idea of this fruitless branch. Jesus has some hard words that he speaks in Matthew 7. We'll put it on the screen. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Then he says in verse 22, on that day, he says, many will come to me and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And did we not do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. See, Jesus says that one day all of us will stand before God, you and me. I'll let you go first just so you can test the waters. That we'll all stand before the one whom we need to give an account of our lives to. And Jesus says, listen, on that day, some people are going to be surprised because they were really never grafted into the vine. They were close to the vine. They thought about the vine. They knew about the vine, but they were never attached or connected to the vine. Now listen, I'm not saying this that you should fear over your salvation, because fear is not of God. But I am saying that it's healthy to take a step back and ask ourselves, am I connected to the source? Because that's what Jesus is getting at here. That if you're connected, something should be happening in you. And what should happen is the second branch that he talks about, and that is the fruitful branch, right? I am the true vine. Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he what? He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. That's all I want to say on this quickly. Sometimes we assume that we're in some type of spiritual battle because of the circumstances that we're in our lives. And sometimes we assume that, you know, that God is against us or God is punishing us. And we even go to God and we say, God, stop the pressure. Stop the chaos. Stop the madness. Let this pass from me. But the reality of it is, sometimes you're not in that position because of something you've done wrong, but because of something you've done right. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro. This is always sobering to me. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Meaning at this moment, the eyes of God moving across our church. And he's looking for those whose heart is completely his. And what he does when he finds that heart, he says, man, you bore fruit and I'm proud of you. But now we're going to bear more fruit. And so I'm going to prune you, and there's going to be some pressure, and you're going to feel this. But the reason I'm doing it is not out of punishment. It's not because of something you've done wrong, but it's because I want you to blossom with even more fruit. And so sometimes it's not because of something we've done wrong, but it's because of something we've done right. And Jesus says, the vine dresser, the Father, prunes us that we may bear more fruit. And he continues, verse 4 and 5, as we break down this passage a little bit more. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is saying this, and I leave this with us today. Jesus says, here's how you know if you're connected to me. The proof is in the fruit. Now think about that for a moment. The proof is in the fruit. Jesus is saying, if you're connected to the vine, something has to happen. There's a transfer of life that comes from the vine into the branches. And Jesus says, if you're connected to me, something should be happening to the branches. And what should be happening is fruit. But if there's no fruit, Jesus says, you're not connected. This is sobering. It's the last thing he leaves to his disciples before his arrest and conviction, you know, a mock trial and being beaten and crucified. He says, you need to know this. So what is some biblical fruit that the Bible speaks of? I'll give you several of them. There's more. Just give you some. The first one is furthering the message of the kingdom. There's a fruit in that. Paul says to the Romans in chapter 1, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far that I may obtain some fruit among you also. In other words, Paul traveled around to the various places in Asia Minor and to the churches, and there was fruit that people were converting to Christianity, and Paul calls those things fruit, that what I'm giving my life to, there is fruit that is coming out of it. And let me just ask this. Is there any fruit in us regarding furthering the kingdom message? What does that look like for you? Does anyone know your kingdom story? Have you invited anyone to church in order that they may come to know the kingdom, the king of the kingdom, Jesus? What does that look like for you? Are you sowing into anyone's life? Or have you volunteered to pray for anyone when they're in a difficult situation? If no one knows you're a follower of Christ, Paul would say, man, that's problematic. Because part of the fruit of being connected to the vine is that we are inching, moving people closer to Jesus. I know that looks different in each one of us. I'm not asking you to stand on a street corner with a sign that says, you know, burn in hell. That's not productive. But if there's no fruit at all, maybe that's a fruit we need to begin to pray for. The second fruit that we see is the fruit of personal holiness. Romans 6 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, meaning that you are all in, that you are under God's leadership, the fruit, there it is again, you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. Now, this idea of sanctification is this idea of holiness or being set apart to God. And there's several different types of sanctification that the New Testament speaks of. 1 Corinthians 1 says that Jesus, because of who Jesus is, that he became our righteousness and our sanctification, meaning that just when you become a follower of Jesus, you're sanctified. You are declared holy and set apart for God. This is known in theology as positional sanctification. It's nothing that you've done. It's just because of who you are. Go to that next slide. There you go. It's just because that you've invited Jesus into your life to be Lord and Master, and through him, you are now declared holy. Positional sanctification. But Paul also speaks of what is known as progressive sanctification, meaning that over time and our obedience, that the things which are displeasing to God begin to fall off of our lives, right? That's progressive sanctification. It comes through obedience, and the longer that we obey and follow Jesus, he reveals things to us and says, you know what, that particular area, that needs to go. And we're like, okay, let's remove that, and we may move along a little further, and he may reveal something else to us. That's progressive sanctification. What it means is that our lives over time should be being transformed. That if we're connected to the vine, the life that flows from the vine to the branches, and part of the fruit that should be flowing is our lives are being transformed. But if we're going the other way, if we're deeper into sin, if we're falling deeper into darkness, if we're kind of doing our own thing, and we're just getting wrapped up in all types of evil, Jesus would say, hey, that's problematic. Because if you're attached to the vine, one of the things that should be happening is our lives being transformed, set apart for God in this idea of greater holiness. Third fruit that the Bible speaks about is this fruit of generosity, that we are generous people. Now, I know some of you are thinking, oh, way to go, Pastor. I knew you'd work this one in about money. Hey, I'm just telling you what the Bible says is fruit. And if that's a problem, that's not on me. Bible says that being generous is a fruit, that we should our priorities should begin to change, and we realize what has eternal weight to it. The fourth one is godly character is a fruit. Galatians 5, 22, 23, great passage. But the fruit of the Spirit, right? We're talking fruit. This should be, if you're connected to the vine, here's what it should look like. You should be increasing in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. So how's that look for you? How's your peace today? Is your peace increasing? I'm sorry, but that's my son right there too, who is now limping out of here. Don't let your foot fall asleep, boy. How are you doing in this area of peace? Is it increasing in your life? Or is it decreasing? While I was doing this message this week, God kind of reminded me that for me, this area of patience has been kind of non-existent. And I have just lost patience. And, you know, when you're standing in a grocery store and there's six people ahead of you, and then when the person in front of you gets up and they're like surprised they have to pay for everything, now they're searching through their wallet and they can't find it. Like, what have you been doing the last 9 minutes? I'm starting to get angry. I have no patience. And so God's been speaking to me about that. And so recently I thought, well, all right, I'm going to strike up a conversation with someone so I can start to develop patience. And what I'll do is I'll strike up a conversation. And there's a single gal, 25, 26 years old. She had a single cuisine type meal for a single serving, and she had a single serving of Haagen-Dazs ice cream and a single serving of Coke, and so I just tried to start up a conversation. I was like, I'm guessing that you're single. And she turned to me kind of rude and said, what gave you that clue, Einstein? To which I replied, well, mainly because you're ugly. Now, I'm joking. I really didn't say that. Okay, put down your tomatoes. I didn't say that. But my patience, I really didn't say that, I promise you. You're like, we're going to another church. I didn't say that. I really said that. No, I didn't say that, I promise you. My patience is gone. And what the Holy Spirit reminded me is like, look, this area of your life, you detached from the vine. And you need to reconnect to the vine, because part of the fruit that should be in your life is patience and kindness and goodness. And there's times when we should look through this and say, well, how am I doing? Are they increasing? Yes, some will be up here, some will be down here. But if they're not increasing, that's a problem. Because maybe we're not connected to the vine. The next one is good works, Colossians 1:10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Hey, what would it look like if everyone at our church... we'll probably have, 500 people between adults and children today. What would it look like if 500 people, well, let's just talk the adults, 350, 330 adults in here. What would it look like if all 330 adults between both services were committed to the fruit of good works? We could not only transform our church, but we could start to transform our community. If we're all not bearing the weight of the kingdom message, that's a problem. I mean, the Bible's really clear that we should all be moving towards this idea of good works. It's a fruit in our lives because we value the kingdom above ourselves, and we look for ways that we can participate in works that please the Father. I gave you some options today in children's ministry with the hangout room and check-in. And after the service today, we have a choir coming in. We need to have the stage bust down in about 20 minutes. I need you to help. That's a fruit that we have. You know why it's a fruit? Because you're going to say, I'm going to give 20 minutes up here, even though I'm going to be a little late for lunch, but I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to give time up. That's a fruit. And the final one is this: the fruit of sacrificial worship. Remember, sometimes it's easy to worship God, and Hebrews talks about that there's a time when life is hard, that it's the fruit of our lips come out that proclaim the goodness of God. And there are times that when life is easy, it's easy to worship, and there's times when life is dark and there's questions and no answers, that the Bible says that when you decide to go to church and to worship God and press through that, that's a fruit, because most people give up and turn around and walk the other way. That's a fruit in your life. Maybe you're here today and life is difficult. I encourage you to press through that, because it's a fruit being birthed in you. Now, hopefully you're saying, well, Lord, I want to bear fruit, but how do I do that? Well, let's look at the final two passages that we'll look at today, and then we'll close. John 15, continuing on in this verse. Tell me what word jumps out at you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Hey, what's the word that jumps out there? Abide. It's like 6-7 times, right? If you abide in me, if you abide in me, if you abide in me. Here's what he means. This word actually means to maintain an unbroken fellowship or to be constantly present. It literally means to set up your dwelling place with Jesus. And Jesus says, if you're constantly present with me, if we remain in unbroken fellowship, your life has to bear fruit because my life is flowing into you. But on the other side, he says, if we're disconnected, you can do nothing of eternal significance. The last words he's leaving with his disciples. We're here largely because of those 11 guys who decided to connect themselves to the vine. Because if they were not, you know, God would have found another path and another way, I believe. But that Jesus was communicating, it's crucial that you stay connected to the vine. And then look at verse 7 and 8. We'll close with this. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, prove to be my disciples. I think we've abused this little passage, ask whatever you wish, that phrase. Context matters. And whenever you read something in the Bible, you have to look at the entire context of what Jesus is talking about. Well, in all of John 15, what is Jesus talking about? The vine and fruit, right? So it would seem a little odd that all of a sudden out of left field we get this, ask whatever you wish and the Father will give it to you. Now, my belief is that what Jesus was leaning towards more in this statement, because the verse before this said, bear much fruit that my Father is glorified, right? You bear much fruit that my Father is glorified. And then he says that you bear much fruit and then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I think we could translate this by saying, whatever fruit that you lack, if you ask of me, I will give you that fruit. And here's why. Because when you bear fruit, the Father is glorified. It's not, hey, God, give me the Mercedes. It's like, no, we're talking about fruit here. And when you have fruit, the Father's glorified. And so if you ask of me whatever fruit it is that you're missing, hey, we'll start to produce that fruit in you. So what does that look like for you? What does that mean for you? Jesus is about to leave his disciples at a time when the disciples are feeling they're about to be uprooted. Jesus sketches this picture of a new life and a flourishing vineyard and a labyrinth of vines and of a vine and strong branches that are set in rich, fertile soil and abundant grapes hanging from the vines. And then he says this to close. And it's odd to me because all of this is about us bearing fruit, and then it's on. At times you can think, well, the bar is set so high, but he closes with this. He flips it on us. He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. He flips it so quickly. It's like, yes, it's your fruit brings the Father glory. Absolutely. If you abide in me, you will have fruit. If you don't, you will not have fruit. And that's a problem. And then at the very end of it, he's like, and hey, here's the other thing. I'm telling you this because I really want you to be joyful. I want you to be able to rise above your circumstances. Not happiness, that's dependent on what happens to you. I want my joy to be made full in you. And you know how that happens? Jesus says, connect yourself to me. Connect yourself to the vine. Reveal, what does that look like for you today? There's a reason why Jesus took a mile and worked in his seventh and final I am statement before he left his disciples. And the message that he left with them resonates with us today. Just bow your head if you will. And just kind of close your eyes if you want to as we pray today. I just want to ask that you would take a moment and just ask God what this means for you in your life today. What does God want to speak to you regarding the message today? Maybe you've been connected to the vine, but you've detached in certain areas, or maybe if you're honest with yourselves, you say, man, I look at my life and there's no fruit. Maybe what you need to do is what the Bible calls repentance, that you would turn from your direction and go the other way to set up a dwelling place with the vine. And maybe you're here and you've never even made that connection. Maybe someone invited you and you're not a churchgoer, or maybe you're unsure about this thing of the Christian faith and you're exploring it. And maybe while I was talking, there was something on you that was like, yeah, the first time for me when I went to church, it was electric. And I realize now it was God that was wooing me and calling me. And maybe for you, you just, during my talk, there was just something and you realize I've never made Jesus my vine. I've never made him my Lord. I've never asked for my sins to be removed. And today is a prime time for that to happen. So I'm just going to ask that you'd be bold while everyone else is in an attitude of prayer. If that's you and you've never made that first step, would you just slip your hand up? There's no pressure upon you, but if you feel like I need to make that step. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Pray with me. Raise your hand. Just ask Jesus to come and tell him that you want him to be your vine and that you would be grafted into him. Just in your own words, Jesus, I want you to be my master, that you would be my shepherd and lead me. In your own words, say, Jesus, forgive me of all that I've done wrong, that has separated me from you. And the Bible says through that simple acknowledgement that because of the work of the cross and the resurrection, the Bible is clear that our sins are washed clean. And the Bible talks about a celebration taking place in heaven at this moment when even one decides to come back to the Father. Today, Reveal Church, wrestle with this idea of being connected to the vine. Lord, release us from here that it would weigh heavy upon us, not in a fear of doubting salvation. I don't want anyone to live in fear. But I do think we need to hear the words that you spoke today. Let us as individuals bear much fruit. Let us as a church bear much fruit. In our community, would we just have the reputation of, man, there's a church that's bearing great fruit. All that the Father may be glorified. That the name on the back of our jersey is not Reveal, but it's Jesus. That we're representing you well. Bearing much fruit.